Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to John chapter 14. John 14. Today we come to the end of our series on heaven that we've called A Trip of a Lifetime. I've appreciated, I've loved the bumpers that we've had there for each week, a different song each week, reminding us of all the great songs about heaven. Sadly, you know, so many of the great songs about heaven are from generations ago. You know, it's one of those things that you young folks out here, you know, you young songwriters, that God might lead us, a new generation, to write songs about heaven that really touch the heartstrings of the current generation. But I love all those songs. We've looked at, over the course of this series, so many amazing things. We've looked at how heaven is the promised land that God has prepared for you. We've looked at how the hope of heaven squashes the fear of death. How Jesus has rendered the grave powerless over you and over me through his death and resurrection. We've looked at how the Bible calls us last week to extend our hope and joy for heaven, through heaven, into the new heaven and earth. Man, we've talked a lot about heaven. Man, it's been good. The more I preached on it, the more comforted I've become, right? As I think about life struggles and the things that you and I go through, the more and more I hear about the hope of heaven as explained in the Bible, the Word of God, as God has, in one sense, opened up heaven and revealed to us what will be, what a day that'll be, right? My soul is comforted. But not only that, the more I've preached on it, the more I want to see it. I want to experience it, man. It's going to be jaw-droppingly amazing. We've talked about some of the many astounding, marvelous things about heaven. But please, never ever forget that the centerpiece, the focal point, the true joy and hope and glory of heaven is that you will see your Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? What a day that will be. Not when I see the streets of gold and all that, but my Jesus, I shall see. I wonder this morning, do you want to go to heaven? I mean, of course you do, right? I mean, I've never met anybody who didn't. I mean, you'd have to have a screw loose to not want to go to heaven, man. Now, I hold in my hands here a lock, and you can see a picture of a lock on your screen. You know, so this one's kind of small. I wish I had a lock that was like this big, right, that I could have brought here for you. But this is a lock, master lock. And as you think about this, you know, what does a lock do? A lock keeps people out of something, right? It's basically something, right? It's a device that keeps my stuff safe and keeps people out of my stuff. Let's say that I got a big treasure chest. full of jewels and gold and all that stuff. And I don't want anybody else to have it but me, right? I want to save it for me or whoever I want to have it, okay? And so what would I do? I would take my gold and jewels and put them in that chest, and I would shut the chest, and I would fix the latch, and then I would take one of these things right here, except way bigger, because if I'm going to imagine a treasure chest, I'm imagining one like the size of this carpet up here, okay? Well, I mean, a lock like this big as a clock, okay? And I would slap that thing on there to keep people from opening it and from getting my stuff. A lock would limit access to the treasure. You could get into it, but you would have to have a key, right? And not just any key. Not just any key will open that lock. In fact, I've got 10 keys here. I wish I had less keys. But I've got 10 keys here, and I could work through every one of these. I could try that one. Nope, doesn't even fit. I could try this one. Nope, that one won't fit either. Now, oh, this one here seems small. Let's see. Let's try this one. Golly, that one might be small, kind of looks small. Nope, that one won't go in. Well, that says master on it. This one says master. Might be the right one. Let's see here. Nope, that key won't work either. Well, let's go to the other ring here. Got those? Well, let's try one of the big ones here. No, that key won't work. I could go on and on and do this for days, right? Here's one. Nope. Ah, could it be this key? This one says master on it as well, right? Look at there. The lock just opened. The lock just opened. You see, listen to me. Only the right key opens the lock. And in one sense, guys, heaven is a treasure that has been locked up with a great big old lock, all right? And there are many keys out there in this world that people try to use to open up heaven, to gain entrance into heaven. They've tried all sorts of different things, right? And you can try them all. You can go all throughout your life trying to find the right key. Big keys, small keys, red keys, yellow keys. We could go on and on, right? But there is only one key in all the world that will open up heaven to you. There is only one key that will allow you to gain entrance into heaven. What is that key? Well, that's today's takeaway. So if you're taking notes this morning, today's takeaway is this: Jesus is the key to heaven. Now, Thomas, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, he asked one of the most important questions a person could ever ask. Jesus was talking about heaven. And it sounded glorious, just as I pray over the last April, right? We preached this series on heaven in the month of April. I hope over the course of this series that what I've said to you, you've said back, man, that sounds awesome. I pray that's what you felt as I've preached on this idea here, on this truth, okay? In fact, it's going to be way more glorious than I've explained it, okay? I've done a pitiful job compared to what it will actually be. But as Jesus was telling the glories of heaven, Thomas asked one of the most important questions a person could ever ask in John 14. He basically asked this: how do you get there, Jesus? How do you get into heaven? Now, surely that question has crossed your mind, right? At least it should have at one time. If heaven exists, how do we get into it? And today we're not dealing in possibilities or probabilities, because it's not conditional. If heaven exists, we can change that if to a since. So since heaven exists, because it's real, right? It's real, guys. And I don't need a heaven travel book, all right? Some kid died, went to heaven. I don't need to know that, right? God has revealed it to us in his word. Okay. Heaven is for real because the word of God says so. Jesus told us so. But since heaven exists, then our next thought should be, how do I get in there? I want to be in there. I want to be a part of that. And our text this morning makes it abundantly clear. Our text leaves no doubt, no wiggle room, no wondering as to what the answer is. So I'm going to ask that you stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. Not because I'm preaching, but because God's Word is opened, okay? John 14, 6 is the only verse we're going to look at here. And it says this. Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would indeed open up heaven to us. God, I pray that every person under the sound of my voice would know the key to heaven. I'm not asking just in their brain that they would know that the answer is Jesus, that Jesus is the key to heaven. Father, I pray there would be an intimacy. I pray there would be a relationship. God, there are people under the sound of my voice whom I love dearly who have yet to cling to Jesus in faith and love. They have yet to take Christ as their Savior and Lord. And I ask this morning, God, that today would be the day that they would come to know you experientially, personally, God, relationally, that they might be let into, that heaven might be unlocked for them. Be in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you grab your seat, Jesus is the key to heaven. Now, I'm just going to be straight up with you this morning. I'm not trying to wow you with my outline this morning, okay? You might say, well, preacher, you never do that anyway, okay? We've yet to be wowed, Ben, by your outline. But let me say this, I'm especially not trying to wow you this morning. Because you look at this outline I'm about to preach to you, and you could say, your five-year-old son Nathaniel could have came up with that outline. And you know what the truth of the matter is? He could have. But that's the beauty of it. You see, the good news of Jesus Christ is simple enough that a five-year-old should be able to explain it. These truths are simple enough that the most simple among us. It doesn't take a theologian. It doesn't take a PhD. It doesn't take a degree in philosophy. The simplest among us can understand this. So my outline this morning will not be profound in itself, but that doesn't mean the truth that's contained herein is not profound and precious, guys, because the truth that I'm going to preach to you today is the most profound and precious truth you could ever latch your life onto. I pray that you'll take it to heart like a child. This is simple enough for a child, but I pray that you would receive it as a child and cling to Jesus, who is the key to heaven. Our text this morning gives us three reasons that Jesus is the key to heaven. First, Jesus is the key to heaven because Jesus is the way. I bet you can already fill out the rest of your outline right now. Jesus is the way. Beloved, hear me this morning. Jesus is the way to heaven, and Jesus is the way in to heaven, okay? You see, not all paths lead to heaven, and not all keys unlock heaven for you, okay? Jesus is the way. Now, you've heard preachers say it before. You probably heard this preacher say it, and I'm happy to say it again. Jesus is not a way. Jesus is the way, the only way. Now, human beings have been trying to get to heaven ever since the dawn of creation. You see, in the heart of man is this God-designed longing in your life and in my life that we would be with God. Right, that we would be with God and that our life would be everlasting, right? We long for life to continue on. But along with that desire in our heart is also in the heart of man this three-letter word that messes everything up called sin. You see, along with that longing for God in our heart is also sin in our heart. And sin in our heart acts like a magnet to a compass. Let me say that again. Sin in our heart acts like a magnet to a compass. Now, a compass is designed to point which way at all times? North, right? It's always there to point north. And so you just got to get your little dial turned to line up your ordinals, right? So that you know, oh, that's north. Actually, I think that way's north, right? If I'm pointing right, I don't have my compass out. Everybody's got their phone on their compass. I'll see everybody doing the little ball around their compass, and then they'll, which I don't know why you have to do that on your phone, but nevertheless, you do, okay? But, so, the compass always points north. But what happens when you get a magnet near a compass? When you get a magnet near a compass, that compass will go in all sorts of directions, giving you a false north. That needle will follow that magnet all the way around and it'll get all squirrely. That's what sin does in the hearts of man. We have this longing for God and for heaven, but sin points us in the wrong direction. We should be going that way, but sin in our heart points us to go that way. Sin causes us to get all messed up. And so, therefore, mankind has come up with so many different ways, so many different keys to enter into heaven. I want to share with you just briefly here some of those false keys. Some of those false keys. The first false key is the false key of universalism. If you're taking notes, just write that down. It's not going to be on the screen or anything. The false key of universalism. Universalism says that everybody's going to heaven regardless of their faith. They can believe, they cannot believe, but God has worked in such a way that everybody is going to heaven. And universalists will say, if there is a hell, then there will be no human beings in it. Now, you know our day and age. You live in this culture. You think that's pretty popular or not? Yeah, man, it's really popular. Now, it's not the most popular because, listen, people in our society still have enough of the image of God in them that they think murderers and rapists and child molesters and people like that, they think they ought to go to hell. Right? I mean, there's a certain, what we would call maybe in some theologies would call mortal sins, where if you do that one, you better believe it, you deserve hell. But these other sins, they're venial. They're small fry. God will just overlook those, or Jesus' work to redeem those. So if there is a hell, there will be no human beings in it. So this is a popular, growing in popularity. Perhaps the most famous universalist today is a man named William Paul Young. Now, does that name ring a bell? He's written a book that you've all probably heard of. Many of you have probably read it. It's a book called The Shack. Now, Young, he's really crafty. False teachers are crafty, right? Wolves in sheep's clothing, right? That's how false teachers and heretics come. He's really, really crafty in The Shack by not coming out and overtly proclaiming universalism, but he just hints at it. He goes right up to the line of it and says, this is what I'm talking about, but he doesn't cross over it. Don't get me started on The Shack, okay? So many problems with that book and the theology it pushes, okay? So don't get me started. But you say, well, now, preacher, now, wait a minute. He didn't call for universalism in The Shack. Well, okay, I'll give you that, right? He just pushed toward it, okay? But last month, March 2017, William Paul Young just released another book to coincide with the release of The Shack movie, all right? It's a book called Lies We Believe About God. And in that book, guys, he devotes 28 chapters to different ideas that he has determined are lies that you and I believe about God. In that book, guys, Young claims that it is a lie to believe that God is in control. In that book, he claims it's a lie to say that God is Christian. Now, that shouldn't surprise you and me if you've read The Shack. Because Young has his Jesus character in The Shack say emphatically, Jesus in that novel says, I am not a Christian. Now just let that sink in for a moment. Young has Jesus the Christ in The Shack say, I am not a Christian. Young also puts forth in his book, Lies We Believe About God, that it's a lie to believe that God wants to use you for his purposes in this life. He says it's a lie to say that sin separates us from God. But for our purposes here today, the most egregious thing he claims is that he says it's a lie to believe that we need to get saved. Let me say that again. He says it's a lie for you and me to believe that we need to get saved. It would be a lie. Every time, in other words, according to Young, every time you go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone and you call them to faith in Christ, he says you are spreading a lie. In the midst of putting forth his argument in that chapter, Young asks a rhetorical question and then he answers it. This is a quote from the book. He says, "Are you suggesting that everybody is saved? That you believe in universal salvation?" And he answers his own question, "That is exactly what I'm saying." And so, brothers and sisters, William Paul Young is a universalist and a false teacher. You should run from the shack and anything else that man has penned. Universalism is a false key to heaven. The second false key is inclusivism. If you're taking notes, inclusivism. Inclusivism says that Jesus is working through all world religions and the religiously religious will go to heaven through Christ. So inclusivism, what makes it different from what we're going to see here in just a moment? Inclusivism says that Jesus is still the one that you get saved through, but here's the difference. Good Muslims will be saved through Islam by Jesus, inclusivism says. Good Buddhists will be saved through Buddhism by Christ. In other words, they're following Christ, but they don't realize it. Try to figure that one out. Inclusivism is a false key to heaven. A third false key I want to point you to is the idea of pluralism. Now, this is probably the most popular one today. Pluralism says that all religions are true and will in their own way take you to God. Pluralism says that Muslims don't need Jesus to get to God because they've got Islam. And it's just fine. Just follow Islam. Pluralism says that Buddhists don't need Jesus to get to God because they have Buddhism. So pluralism is a false key to heaven. The fourth false key I want to share with you, and this is the default false key. Now, this one actually may be the one that's out there the most, but this is not the one that people most often talk about, I suppose, today in the media and all that. But it's the false key of works righteousness. The false key of works righteousness. Works righteousness says, I'm good enough in and of myself to earn heaven. To earn entrance into heaven. I hold the key to heaven, and it's me. No, I'm not perfect, they'll say that. I'm not perfect, but my good outweighs my what? Bad. You see, this person sees sin and righteousness as two sides of a scale that are in a balance, and as long as my good outweighs my bad, heaven will be opened up to me. But beloved, listen to me very closely. And again, this is the default religion of fallen humanity, okay? This is the religion that you and I are sort of born with. That we're going to work our way to heaven, okay? When it comes to heaven, the question is not, have I done enough good deeds? That's not the question. The question is, have I sinned? That's the question. That's the question. You see, it only takes one sin to make you guilty. And no amount of good, I don't care if your good weighs a metric ton more than your bad. No amount of good can change your guilt. And so we don't stand before the judge and say, Judge, listen, Judge, I only robbed one bank. But look at all the good I've done. That's not what we do, right? The court of law, the judge would laugh at you and say, I don't care what you've done. You robbed that bank and you're going to go to jail. That's what a good judge would do, right? Same way with God. Those who are guilty
are guilty,
okay?
They're guilty, right? They've sinned against God. And so you and I, if there is even one sin in your life, it is impossible for you to earn your way to heaven because you've already missed it, okay?
So if you're here this morning and you're hoping to work your way to heaven, you're hoping to dig out of the hole that your life has created, you are chasing after a fool's errand. You will never dig your way out. If you could earn your way to heaven yourself, guys, then Jesus didn't have to live and die. So works righteousness is a false key. Those are the four false keys I want to point you to this morning. Jesus, you see, guys, is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way in to heaven. That's why Jesus says in John 14:6, no one comes to the Father except through me. You see, one of the reasons that there is, in essence, a lock on the gates of heaven is that those who are sinful cannot be allowed into heaven, right? God is a good God, and sin must be punished. So the barrier between you and heaven is your sin. Your sin has earned God's wrath in hell instead of God's favor in heaven. But here's the good news. That's bad. Here's the good news. God loved you and me so much that he sent Jesus Christ to do two things. He sent Jesus Christ to earn heaven for us and to suffer hell for us. Right? Jesus was sent to earn heaven for us and to suffer hell for us. And so Jesus lived that perfectly holy life that you and I cannot live and haven't lived. And Jesus died the death you and I deserve. You see, that's what Jesus is talking about there, at least part of what Jesus is talking about in verse 3. Look at John 14, verse 3. Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. He was not, beloved, just talking about heaven there. He was also talking about the cross. He was also talking about the cross. Do you realize that when Jesus said this, it was on Thursday night before his crucifixion? I am going to prepare a place for you. It was just after they had shared the Last Supper. Without the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you and I have no hope for heaven, because it was through the cross that Jesus suffered hell for all who believe on him. And so for every sinner, listen to me very closely, for every sinner who will hate their sin, be grieved over their sin, repent of their sin, however you want to say it, turn from their sin, and then turn to Jesus in faith and love, you'll not only be forgiven your sin, but Jesus will share his righteousness with you. Jesus takes what you've earned, and he gives you what he earned. That is the only way a sinner gets into heaven. So Jesus is the key to heaven because Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. But not only is Jesus the way, secondly this morning, Jesus is the key to heaven also because Jesus is the truth. So many people doubt Jesus. And maybe you walked in here this morning doubting Jesus. And can I just say, man, I'm so glad that you came in here despite your doubts. Maybe it was family that brought you in. Maybe it's just your friends. Maybe it's just, you know what, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to give it a shot. But you've walked in as a skeptic. Now, a few skeptics go so far to even doubt that Jesus existed. There are skeptics who will say, I think that's something they just made up. I think Jesus is a completely fictional character in a story that somebody made up. But most skeptics don't go that far. They just simply doubt that Jesus was God in the flesh. Most skeptics simply doubt that he's the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed Savior of the world. But I want to suggest to you this morning, if you've came in with that skepticism, number one, I'm glad you're here, but number two, I want you to understand that's exactly who Jesus claimed to be. He didn't waffle. He was straightforward. I am God in the flesh. I am the Savior of the world. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. He didn't shrink back from that. He claimed to be the Son of God, come to save you from your sins. But listen, man, I can claim anything. I can claim anything. A person can claim to be anything. I mean, right now in our world, we have men claiming to be women and women claiming to be men. I'm not going to go down that road, but a person can claim to be anything. I can claim to be Big Bird. Could you imagine? I mean, now y'all got that picture in your head. Y'all going to picture Big Bird up here preaching the rest of the time. I can claim to be anything. The question is, can I back it up? Can I back it up, right? You shouldn't believe that I'm Big Bird unless you see yellow feathers growing out of my body, covering my body. You better see some big orange legs with pink rings around them. You'd better see a great big old yellow beak coming out of my face. You see, I can claim to be anything, but can I back up that claim? Jesus claimed to be God and Savior. He claimed to be God and Savior, but did he back up that claim? And the answer is yes. Everybody say yes. I mean, if we said it a million times, it wouldn't be enough yeses here this morning, right? Scripture, just let me name off a few here this morning. Scripture prophesied prior to Jesus coming with specific details concerning his birth and life. He was conceived in a virgin. We're naming off the ways that Jesus backed up his claim that he's the God, that he's God in the flesh, come to save us from our sins. He was conceived in a virgin. The angels proclaimed his birth. The star of Bethlehem shone in the sky. He had knowledge that nobody else had. He had teaching authority that nobody else had. He did miracle after miracle after miracle. He turned water into wine. He healed the demon-possessed. He healed the sick. He healed the blind. He healed the deaf. He healed the crippled. He healed the wounded. He calmed the storm. He fed multitudes with a kid's lunchbox. He raised people from the dead. And all these things, guys, authenticate that Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is the truth. Yet some of you still doubt. Yet some of you still doubt. I mean, what in the world does God have to do? I mean, does he have to raise Jesus from the dead or something? Oh, wait. That's exactly what God did in Jesus Christ, right? The biggest authentication. If you want proof that Jesus is God in the flesh sent to be your Savior, the biggest identification that Jesus is the truth is the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. That is God's stamp of approval. That is the miracle of all miracles. And I pray that you would let those things sink into your heart. Quit fighting. Because you know the answer. Your heart's telling you the answer. The Holy Spirit is calling you and nudging you and wooing you and drawing you and all those things, yet you're pushing and fighting. Stop it. Let the truth of God win your heart and your mind. Jesus is the key to heaven because Jesus is the truth. But not only is Jesus the truth, finally this morning, Jesus is the life. Jesus is the life. You see, along with sin comes the opposite of life, comes death. Romans 6:23 begins, the wages of sin is what, church? Death. The wages of sin is death. And we see this spelled out very plainly in Ephesians 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, as it explains in vivid detail the death that you and I experienced because of our sins. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind," right? You were dead. And if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, you are spiritually dead. You are walking dead. But Jesus has a different plan for you. Jesus has a plan not for death. Right in John 10:10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came," Jesus came, "that they may have" what, church? "Life, and have it abundantly." God desires for you to have life in this age and the age to come. And the key to that is Jesus Christ. One of the most important passages in the scripture, the one that everybody seems to know the most, found in John chapter 3. We're going to begin in the 14th verse. It says this: "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have" what? "Eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." I love the Word of God because God puts all sorts of things prior to Jesus coming to help us understand when Jesus comes. And back in the day, the children of Israel had sinned against God. And God, because he's a just God, and because he loves holiness, he decided to discipline the people of Israel. And he sent, the Bible says, fiery serpents into the camp to strike them that they would die. But God said, "Moses, I want you to fashion out of bronze a serpent, a bronze serpent. And I want you to stick it on a big pole. And in the middle of the camp, and every person, when they are bitten that they might die, every person who will look on the bronze serpent will not die, but will live." Jesus says, "He is that bronze serpent. He has been lifted up that all who will call on his name, all who will look to him, all who will fix their hope and their life on him will not taste death, but will have life." I love you, but my love pales in comparison to the love with which God loves you and the love with which God has worked to show you his goodness and his mercy. If you're here today, as we close up this series on heaven, and I've told you all throughout how to get to heaven, but I wanted to focus explicitly on this passage today that you might know, how do I get in? How do I enter in? What is the key to unlocking heaven for me? And the answer is Jesus Christ. I pray today, every person in the sound of my voice, whether you're 7 or 70, anywhere below, anywhere between, anywhere above, if you're under the sound of my voice this morning, I pray that today would be the day that you would cling to Jesus, turn from your sin, and trust in Christ, who can save your soul forevermore and give you, unlock for you, heaven. Here's my final prayer. May you be bound to Jesus so that you will be bound to heaven.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.